looking at Amos, after looking at Jonah. Jonah prophesied to who? Nineveh, to the Ninevites. Jonah was from where? What was he from, the northern tribe or the southern tribe of Judah? Jonah. There's only two prophets from the north. Two prophets from the north. What were they? What are they? Jonah. But Jonah didn't prophesy to his people. He may have, but we have no record of it. And the guy commanded to go down to the red light district and marry a prostitute.
Hosea.
And Hosea is the only prophet from the north that had a ministry of over 40 years like Isaiah and some of the others did in the south in Judah. And the prophet that comes right before Hosea is Amos. Very short tenure. Amos, as we're going to see, is a fig picker. Where did he live? In Tekoa. That's about 12, 15 miles south of Jerusalem, down below Bethlehem. He lived right on the edge of the wilderness in a high plateau, Tekoa. And what do we know about Amos? What was his occupation? He was a shepherd, and what else was he? A fig picker. He was actually, we're going to see the word that's used is he was a fig cutter. He was a fig dresser. Figs ripen four times a year, and they're more of a fruit. They aren't figs like we know it. They're more of a fruit. And for them to ripen right before, like a week before, they have to cut a slit in them. Could you imagine every fig on a tree having to cut a slig in it, a little slit in it? And so he did that. He was a fig dresser. He was a shepherd, and he was also, we're going to see, a sheep herder. And so Amos is from Tekoa down in the south. So he is from the tribe of Judah, isn't he? And isn't that peculiar that one day he's out there herding and God shows up, and from all indications in the text, as we shall see, God had never necessarily spoken to him before, but God shows up and gives him a commission to go north to Israel. And it's kind of like Jonah, like, north to Israel? What are you kidding? They killed people up there. I don't want to go up there. And he tries to make his case. I'm a simple herder. I'm a fig picker. I'm not a prophet. I'm not from the prophets. I have no relations that are prophets. I have nothing to do with being a prophet. But what is a prophet? All of you are to be prophets. We're to be spokesmen for God, aren't we? Didn't Jesus leave us with, don't we have good news that we can be born again? The price and curse of sin upon us has been paid for by Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead to prove his validation upon the claim to be the Savior of mankind. That's good news, and you and I are to be proclaiming that news. We are to be prophets. And how many of us rebel from our commission to be telling people the good news, to be living the good news? Our life is to be a testimony. And so when we come to Amos, it's just a fabulous little story. We're going to be introduced here tonight. We're going to look at the author and the theme. And I have a PowerPoint presentation, but I'm in the process of moving all of my old files off of my old computer onto my new computer, and some things just they're not happy being moved. And so I had a little malfunction on that, so I have to go back and teach it who's boss and get this PowerPoint presentation. I'll have it next week. We'll probably be in Amos the next few weeks. But I've tried to depict the theme of the book. There's several themes in the book, but one of them is in chapter 1, verse 2. This is the major message of this prophet. The Lord roars from Zion. The Lord is pictured as a lion roaring. And the lion in this day was the fiercest of all the beasts. And when a lion roars, that puts fear in your heart, doesn't it? If you were in the jungle and you didn't have a gun or a guide and you're lost out there, your plane crashed or whatever, and you feel a presence, and then you hear this roar. I mean, would that, if you wouldn't die of fright right there, you know, next thing you would know, you would be eaten. but the lion roaring, and that's going to become a picture. It's going to really be developed in the book of Hosea, which we will study next after Amos. And what is the lion roaring? What is, before we read on or say any more about it, what kind of image does that depict? What do you think the book's going to be about? I'm sorry? Judgment, wrath. Why? Because of bad people. Because they're sinners. They're to be the covenant people of God. God has declared that they are holy. He has made them holy by declaration, by deliverance from the in the Exodus. He brought them to Sinai, made a covenant, an agreement with them. He said, I'm going to be your God. I've delivered you. I've done everything. I'll provide everything. I have chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be my people. And all you've got to do is what? Obey me. What did they say? Not a problem. And God said, all right, here's the big ten. Obey these and we'll be okay. The first four relate to your relationship with me. The other six to your fellow brothers and sisters. Not a problem. Not a problem. Moses went up to get it written on stone and get it all solemnized. And what'd they do down below at the foot of the mountain with Aaron? Do you remember? Party time. Golden calf, like those that they had left behind in Egypt. We need a God that we can see. Well, they could see him. He was on the mountain roaring and rumbling in a fire of glory. And what did the people say when God spoke to them from the mountain?
Oh, please, Moses, we don't want to hear from him anymore.
No more. Go get the big ten. Tell us what he wants. We'll do it. Just tell him to calm down. They were filled with fear.
Only you speak to us.
Only let God speak to you and you speak to us. You be our representative. That's where the priest, the idea of priesthood, mediator, one who goes between man and God. And so now we've come down hundreds of years. God has told them over and over again what he expects of them, and they just don't get it. And the northern kingdom now is at a high point, as we'll look at here under the historical background here in just a minute. They're at the highest point they'd ever been. It's called the golden age of the northern kingdom. And when I say northern kingdom, what am I talking about for those of you that are new? Israel, okay, Israel is the name of the northern kingdom. And what is the northern kingdom comprised of? We've talked a lot about this.
Is it the majority of the tribes?
The ten tribes that broke away when at Solomon's death. Jerry and the boys, Jeroboam was in with the northern tribes, and he rebelled. He was their representative. They had come to ask Solomon's son, Rehoboam to lower the taxes. And he said, I'm not going to lower the taxes. In fact, I'm going to raise them. And so the 10 northern tribes of Israel broke away from Judah, which was Judah and Simeon, and left them in the south, and they all went north. And they said, we're out of here. We've got our own nation. And from the very beginning, they rebelled. They set up golden calves, a false worship system, to keep the people from going back down to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God. And they've had nothing good in the north ever except Elijah and Elisha and the prophets God raised up to try to turn them from their sin. They would not turn. They would not relent. Now Amos is going to come, and because they're so, this book is the USA today. Stock market was just busting records at the end of the year, wasn't it? It was here too. It was called the golden age of the northern tribes. What do they need God for? I mean, they've got satellites and computers. Everybody's got cell phones and cars and warm homes. What do we need God for? That's what the people in the north were saying. And they had a form of godliness. Church attendance is up. We were just talking this evening about different organizations. Their giving is just off the chart with churches giving to them. Things look good. And yet, Paul says to Timothy, while they promote a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. We're moving away from the word and the study of the word and the teaching of the word and the living of the word in our lives as Christians. We're calling ourselves Christians, but it's a profession. There's not a real possession by so many folks. That's what's going on in Amos. And God takes Amos from out of the north. Why he chose Amos? I think because he was a hard worker, he was industrious, and because he was obedient. As we're going to see, God comes and calls him during this time of economic prosperity. They're booming in the north. They don't need God. They don't want to hear from God. And I don't think, outside of Hosea, that there was anybody left in the north that God could get a hold of to go tell them the truth. And he hadn't yet called Hosea. Why? I don't know. But he calls this man who was not a prophet, who isn't going to be bought off in any way, and he gives him a message and says, go, my spirit will speak through you. You go talk to my people, because I want to condemn them for their social injustices. What's social injustice all about? That's where the ones who have want more, and they're ripping everybody off. They're ripping each other off. They aren't living according to the covenant mandates. they're offering sacrifices on every high mountain and every green place where there's trees, but all their sacrificial and religious system is all been adulterated, God says. It's full of idolatry and adultery. Sexual sin has come in with their religious worship. And they're doing it all in the name of the God of Israel, but it's all totally perverted. So God says to Amos, go north. I've got some messages to give to them. So the book is structured around, this is so awesome the way he does this. He starts with 8 announcements of judgment to all of Israel's neighbors. All of those, he starts with the furthest one, and he circles Israel all the way around. Then he brings it down. Bingo! The last one is Israel. And as he comes every day and he's giving these messages of judgment, the people are all, yay, praise the Lord. Get those guys. Get the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites. And then he comes closer to home and he says, Judah. And they say, yeah, get those guys in Judah too. They think they're so superior because they have the temple. Get them, God. And then he brings it home to you, you all, Israel. And oh, then they flip out. What a masterful stroke that God does through Amos here. So there'll be 8 announcements of judgment, with Israel being the epitome of that judgment on you, that he sends this foreigner up there to preach to them from Judah. And then there's going to be sermons in chapters 3 to 6. And then there'll be the visions of Amos. We'll bring up the last part of the book. He's going to have all these visions of God, and he'll be delivering these messages. It's a powerful little book. But let's look at your little handout that I gave you by way of author and date. The title, of course, as we have learned, the title of these little books usually is taken, derived from what?
The prophet's name.
So Amos is the case of this, like all the other little minor prophets we've looked at so far. It's derived from the prophet who composed the book. Amos's name means burden bearer. Don't you think that's fabulous? Isn't a shepherd one who carries a burden? Doesn't the shepherd carry the burden of the people? Did Jesus Christ carry our burden upon himself? Upon himself he took our sins and iniquities. A shepherd is to be a burden bearer. And so Amos, I'm just amazed at how God named these different prophets and the ministries that he gave them to carry out. He has a burden in his soul to carry God's message to a rebellious people. So he comes, he's carrying the load, Amos, to God's people. Amos provides considerable biographical information about himself. In the little handout here, Amos was a sheep herder from the southern kingdom of Judah. Amos 7:15 shows us that he received a direct call from God to go prophesy to the northern kingdom. Would somebody read 7:15 for us? Chapter 7, verse 15. Just anybody flip to that and read it for us, and let's look at the call that God gave him and his commission.
But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.
Go ahead and read 16 too.
And now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac.
This is going to be a great, we'll save that, but basically what we want to see there is, who took this sheep herder, this fig picker, and turned him into a prophet? God did. Who took this old tuna fisherman and said, go to Dallas Seminary, and I said, I can't go to Dallas Seminary. I'm not equipped to go to Dallas Seminary. Can't afford to go to Dallas Seminary. God said, you go. And we went. And it took me twice as many years to get out of there as it does some of the other fellas, but we did it. And I'm just amazed at how God does that. You know what God's looking for? Availability. I'd say this especially to our younger people, but also to older people. There's a lot of older men. One of the fastest growing groups at Dallas Seminary and other seminaries is those from business and from the workforce that God is calling, like Amos, calling them aside to go get the training to be his men, to go into missions and to go into standing up in these last days and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and teaching God's word. That's the fastest growing number at Dallas Seminary. And I would hope some of us are having an impact on folks and doing what God has for us to do. So God calls him, God commissions him. He says, go prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. So Amos goes to Bethel, and Bethel was the capital of the northern kingdom. That's where all their immorality and idolatry, it was the capital, so that's where much of it was going on. It was functioning as the capital of Israel, as we say there. The king, Jeroboam II, he lived there. Bethel had special significance in Israel's history. Do you remember in Genesis 28, where Jacob had his dream about the angels descending on the ladder and his wrestling with God? All of that took place there at Bethel. When I say Bethel, what does that mean? What's the name? El.
Oh, God. El is God.
Bethel. Bethel. Beit is house, the house of God. Beit El, house of God. So very significant. Who named that place? Jacob. He was sleeping, had his head on a rock for a pillow, and he woke up and had this vision of a ladder from heaven and angels up, going up and down, descending and going up and down. And then God spoke to him and commissioned him and promised him that he would take him away successfully and bring him back. And remember Jacob, what did he promise God? Bring me back safely. Yeah, bring me back. Take me there. Prosper me. Protect me. Bring me back safely. And guess what? I'll give you a tenth of God. You know, that sounds like us. We're real deal makers, aren't we? And then what some of us do, God comes through and does all that for us, but, oh, 5%. You know, I'm only going to give you five.
Two?
Yeah.
1.5.
And don't forget, God will get it one way or another. Broken transmission, how much was that? You figure it out sometimes, and it'll be the amount that you had promised to give him that you refused to give him. He'll get it back another way. And you just go, oh, when will I ever learn? When we get to heaven, I guess, for some of us. So Jacob wrestled God there, but now it had become the center of idol worship in the northern kingdom. When I say idol worship, what am I talking about here? We've looked at this before, and I've got a big slide presentation I'll show you when we study Hosea in a few weeks. When I say the center of idol worship is the house of God, if you don't see the irony in that, what are they doing there in Bethel? We've talked about this before. If it's a center of idol worship, who is their major idol up in the north, the 10 northern tribes?
Baal.
And Baal was known for what?
Child sacrifice,
that's Molech, but they were doing that too. Baal was the god of rain. Remember the whole Elijah thing? If you understand Baal, Baal's the god of the lightning bolts, isn't he? He rode around in his chariot, and he had a long lightning bolt, and he'd throw that thing and cause the lightning flashes, and then he had a mitre that he would hit the clouds with and cause the thunder. Lightning and thunder, the god of rain. So don't miss what's going on. When Elijah, the prophet, comes on the scene, what's he say? There'll be no rain until I say so, until God says there'll be rain. Who's the real God? And then the whole Mount Carmel thing with all the prophets of Baal come down and they do their sacrifices, no rain. And then Elijah cries out to God and God thunders, lightning, thunder, burns up the sacrifice, and then here comes the rain. Who is God in Israel? And what did all the people fell on their faces and what did they say? That day anyway, for about an hour, what'd they say? Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. Just a chant over and over and over again. And what did Elijah do? Wicked Jezebel sent out a death warrant. He took off on the run. Fabulous stories. Anyway, so what's going on up there is they're worshiping Baal, and part of the Baal worship was sexual immorality. Wherever they worshiped Baal, it was a big sexual orgy, all in the name of God. I don't know how God could look down from heaven and not just toast them all. But how patient, how gracious is He to keep sending His prophets, to keep sending His word, to tell them to repent, to quit it, quit it. But He had said from the very beginning, when they went into the land, if they didn't drive out all of those idol worshipers, what would happen to them? You will be assimilated in. You will not convert them. They will convert you. And that's what they do from their earliest days all the way through to their history. Jeroboam set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan. You remember that for the Israelite worship? That was the first thing he did because he said, if I don't do that, I'll lose my people. They'll go back down to Judah right down here and they'll worship God at the temple and I'll lose my hold on the people. He didn't want the people worshiping God in Jerusalem, and he didn't want the kingdom reunited. And it says that this happened in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam. So we know this to be somewhere between 790 and 753, this little book. Amos, we date him to around 755 or 760. Jonah, I think, is 760, 765, so we make Amos here around 755. So he was a contemporary of Jonah. We know that Israel was defeated by Assyria in 722 B.C., weren't they? That's when they were swept away. By the time Hosea comes to an end, Hosea watches them get swept away. Hosea comes on the scene right after Amos in 755, 760. All these prophets were contemporaries, and they put little dates on them, but just keep in your mind, they're all right around 760. Jonah, Amos, Hosea, they all come on the scene. And God, I believe, we don't have a record of Jonah prophesying to his people, but I believe Jonah also prophesied to them. He takes Amos from the south and sends him north to prophesy to them. Then he's going to raise up Hosea in a few weeks, that from 760 down to 722, that's 40 years, better than 40 years, isn't it? The number of completeness, pouring out his heart every day to the people to repent, and they don't. And Hosea seems to be written as a book of stern judgment, like it's almost too late for you now. Because you've done all of this, God's going to judge you. You're going to be swept away into captivity. That happened in 722. So it's before that time. Amos is warning Israel if they will turn from their wicked ways, they need to turn before it's too late. And that brings us to the theme of the book. We read that a minute ago. One thing we've noticed is the phrase, "The Lord roars from Zion," there in verse 2. God has been Israel's shepherd. The Israelites are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Like a shepherd, God is supposed to take care of them. But Amos, a sheepherder himself, uses what would have been a very vivid word picture to that society, because the lions would come in and devour the sheep, and the shepherd would have a difficult time stopping them. These are not the lions, the big beautiful lions that we've seen in the zoo. These are scrappy wilderness lions that are just ferocious, and they attack the sheep as one of their major staples. And so the shepherds have gone head to head with the lions. You remember King David? What did he say when in his youth? What did he do to the lion that tried to take his sheep? He said he ripped him in half. How do you do that as a boy? Well, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him like upon Samson. He ripped the lion. And how about a bear? He said he also killed the bear when they tried to take his sheep. That's a shepherd. So Goliath wasn't anything to him. So the pictures of the 23rd Psalm, the whole shepherd idea is vivid imagery. God now is like a lion to Israel. He's going to become their foe. What a frightful thing. The lion was probably the most feared animal of that time. It could attack and devour a flock of sheep while the shepherd stood and watched helplessly. Documented cases of this even today. So this imagery sets the stage and lets the people know that God is angry with them. Is that ever a good place to be? No. Why is he angry? That's the theme of the book. Why is he angry? We've already touched on it a little bit, because of the sin that they have brought in, that they're all participating in idolatry and sexual sin as part of their everyday worship, and God has had it with them. So with these things in mind, we see Amos is preaching to the northern kingdom of the Israelites, and he begins by giving a series of 8 judgment speeches against Israel's surrounding enemies. And so what he does here is he, as I said, here's my cheap 25-cent map of Israel. What's the first judgment? First one that he gives there? Damascus is up here. Remember Syria and Damascus? Damascus. Who's next? If you have the front of your Bible, Philistia along the coast. Tyre is up here. Tyre and Sidon, remember? Tyre. Then he comes down to Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And I memorized these a little different. I've got these memorized, Ammi. There's Ammon, Moab, and Edom is actually... This is just how I memorized them for my exams. And so he takes a little different order. He starts, he says, Edom, Ammon, and then Moab. He pronounces the judgment. And so now Israel, the 10 northern tribes, kind of comprise this area here, if you will. And really, they've been cut off so that Moab, Ammon, and Edom more or less control this territory. And so they're really just over in here, the 10 northern tribes. And then next he goes after Moab. Where does he go? The tribe of Judah. Tribe of Judah. And then where does he go? Ah! So do you see what he does here? Every day I imagine the prophet would show up with his Starbucks. Got to have a good cup of Starbucks to get going when you're preaching in the morning. And he would deliver a message against one of these other nations. And he starts out the furthest away. He starts here, then he comes over here along the coast, then here, then he comes over here, 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 and then bingo, y'all. And boy, that day they were not smiling when he brought it home to them. The other days they were happy. Doesn't it make you happy when your enemy falls on hard times? Not supposed to, but for most of us, if we admit that, yeah, it does. Makes you feel pretty justified. Get them, Lord. And then what happens when the Lord gets you? Oh, bummer. Well, keep that in mind. That's what's going on here. It was just great when he showed up every day and pronounced a message against one of their enemies, but then he brought it home to them and it focused in on them and he really let them have it. So we start in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. So God came to him in visions. In visions. Visions are when you're wide awake during the daytime or at night when you can't sleep. That's called visions. Dreams, like remember the book of Daniel is filled with dreams and visions. What are dreams? Prophetic dreams. That's when you're sleeping. That's when you took a Tylenol PM. You want to knock yourself out and you're out and you're tossing and turning. You're having these dreams, these weird dreams. So dreams and visions, that's what the prophets had. Here he had visions, so he was awake. He was probably tending his sheep, and God by the Spirit fell upon him and filled him full of visions and began to show him these things in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the great earthquake. There's an interesting note on this earthquake. Josephus, they date this earthquake. And it's mentioned also in 2 Chronicles 26:16, and it was dated around 758 or something like that, this earthquake's dated. So there was a great earthquake in this day. And isn't it interesting that Amos references chronologically the writing of his book 2 years before the great earthquake is when these visions first came to him. That's just pretty neat little device that he uses here. And here he says, the Lord roars from Zion. Judgment's coming. And from Jerusalem, he utters his voice. Where is God's presence with his people? In this day, in this time? Was he amongst the northern 10 tribes? No. The glory was gone, but he was still associated with the temple in Jerusalem, wasn't he? That's where his glory dwelt. That's where his presence was. And so he says he utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Verse 2. Are you with me? The prophecies of Amos now. Here's the first message of judgment in verses 3 through 5 concerning Damascus. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. This usage of three plus one more, four, and here's what God has to say. The cup of judgment is full. It's full. No more. That's it. I've had it with you. I've had it with you, Damascus, with Syria. And Syria was up there, up in the northeast. So there are transgressions for three transgressions, for three sins, and for four. I will not revoke its punishment. Its punishment is coming. Why? Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. These are threshing, a threshing sledge. A threshing sledge is a long board with spikes driven through it. And they'd put that behind the mule, and they would go over the crops with it and have somebody standing on it, and they would thresh. In the movie, we saw that. Mary, when Mary came back to town, they had the They had harvested, and they had it all laid out, and they had little boys on the back of the threshing sledge, and the donkey was leading it around and around and around that pasture. Do you remember? That's a threshing sledge. Well, what they did when they came in and conquered is they came in and they tied threshing sledges and ran the people, mowed the people down with them, with the threshing sledges. Is that brutal or what? That's pretty brutal. And so he says, because you have done that, the last part of verse 3, because you threshed Gilead. Gilead was a possession of Israel up here. You came through, you conquered, and you used threshing sledges and drug them over the defenseless people. Because you've done that, I'm going to send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. He was the king of Damascus, the king of Syria. And Hazael was the founder of the Syrian dynasty and ruler in Amos's time. And Ben-Hadad was probably Hazael's son and successor. So in other words, he's going to take out the leaders of Syria, and their capital was Damascus. He's going to cut off the last part of verse 5. In verse 5 he says, I'm going to break down the gate bars of Damascus. I'm going to cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Now, Aram is just another name for Syria. A lot of times in the Bible, when they're just switching names on you here, Damascus is the capital of Syria. Aram is another name for Syria. So in this first judgment oracle, God says he's going to take them out because of their treatment of some of his people up in the northern tribe there, because of when they came through and threshed the Gileadites with implements of sharp iron. Then he turns to Philistia. He comes down here to the Philistines along the coast. And this is what he has to say to them. Thus says the Lord, again, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. We hear a lot in the news about Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Where's Gaza? Gaza's down here. I went there when I was on my trip to Israel. We were one of the last ones to get into Gaza City. And what our tour guide wanted to do is he wanted to take us from Jerusalem. He wanted to take us to the Mediterranean. He wanted to take us to the Red Sea, and then to the Dead Sea. So he took us to the Med, the Red, and the Dead. We got to do all the seas. And down here on the Gulf of, at the tip of the north of the Gulf of Suez down there, is some of the most fabulous snorkeling in the world. The coral reefs, it's just beautiful there. That's their major industry is tourism and snorkeling. So we got to snorkel. And it's just a funny sensation to get in the Dead Sea. The salt content is so high, you're like a cork. If this is your body, here's the water, you're on top of the water just about like that. There's so much salt in it, you're up there. But then they got good mud that they put on you, an oily mud to keep the sun off you. I didn't put the mud on me. It takes too much time to get it back off. So now he says to the, they came down to Gaza. He says, I'm not going to revoke your punishment. As you read these judgments, they have a basic form that's very similar in every one of them. It's just kind of changing the name and the purpose because of why he's going to judge them. And here's the purpose, the middle of verse 6. I'm not going to revoke their punishment because, and here's what they did. Here's why God's mad at them. They deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So at some point, they had come in and grabbed a big chunk of God's people and sold them to the Edomites. So I'm going to send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish. Now, all those little cities I just mentioned, they're all mentioned in what book? You remember when the Ichabod, when the glory departed, Book of Judges, who was Israel's big enemy, and they came up and took away the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember? The Philistines. All those cities that were just mentioned are all cities here. The five cities of the Philistines, God says, I'm going to take you all out. You've all had it. And so here they are. And what they did, we aren't told here what they did, but at some point they had captured a bunch of Israelites and sold them into slavery to the Edomites. Was God happy with the Edomites? That was the first book we studied, wasn't it, Obadiah? What God said about the Edomites? They did this kind of stuff all the time. The Edomites would have been there when the Philistines came in and captured this bunch of people. The Edomites would have been there doing what? Ha, 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 ha. Hey, why don't you send me those two young girls? I'll give you a quarter. You want them? You got them. A quarter? Sounds good to me. Hey, I'll give you some good beer for that good-looking young man can plow my fields. You got them. They were right there selling and merchandising in God's people. God said, I will take you out. Book of Obadiah. I will sweep you away by your friends. Remember they dwelt in Petra? Dr. Allen's going to let us go to Petra for a few days, a couple days on our Israel trip so we can see it. The city carved out. It's just fabulous to see. And they were secure there. Do you remember what Obadiah said? What God said through Obadiah to the Edomites? You think you're so secure in those rocks. Even if you could build your city in the stars, I would bring you down and judge you. Who do you think you are? I mean, whoa. That's a message to us as arrogant man thinking that we're anything. Our Creator is everything, and we are only what He lets us, permits us to be and gives us and is pleased to give us. And He's pleased to give us a lot, isn't He? He gives us so much. And why? Because He wants us to enjoy His presence. He's created all things for us to enjoy. Just don't overindulge in any of it, right? Okay. Let's look at number three here, Tyre. And Tyre is all the way up in the north, right? And Tyre is such a fabulous story. I've told you this story before. Tyre was the trading capital of the north. Incredibly rich city, weren't they? Nebuchadnezzar came over from Babylon. God says, I'm going to use you, Nebuchadnezzar, because you've been faithful to conquer all the peoples I wanted you to conquer. I'm going to reward you. So he comes over here and he tries to get into Tyre. Spent a couple of years, he couldn't get in there. He finally got in and breached the city walls. He finally got in, only to find out that they had transferred all the people with any money, bought a little boat ticket, to the island city. They moved out here and turned their little summer city into their new city. And they all sat there going, nah, 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 to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar goes, what is up with this? God comes to him in a vision and says, you have done what I ask you to do. There's no money left here. Don't worry. I will reward you. Turn your men south. Come down into Egypt. I will reward you with the riches and the wealth of Egypt. So he did that. He came down here, got his money, paid his troops. They all went home. Several hundred years later, who comes clipping down through here from over here? Alexander the Great. Young Alexander. He comes through here. He says, what are these ruins? What city was this? This was Tyre, O king. Oh, really? Yeah, they're off the coast out here now. Give me a spyglass. They brought him a spyglass and he looked. Nah, nah, nah. You know, they're out there mooning him and nah, 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 nah. And so he goes, okay, set up camp right here, fellas. Send the engineers. Send me all my engineers. He said, what will it take to build a causeway out here and send my, I want the surrounding little towns and cities all around here. I want all of the chiefs of these cities here. We're going to have a powwow. And so he brought them all. His engineer said, King, we have ruins of this massive city in these walls, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came through here hundreds of years ago. He couldn't get in. He finally got in. There wasn't any money. They moved it all out here. He was so mad that he tore the whole place down and it's scattered for miles all around here. And I think we can take all the debris. I mean, we got plenty of slaves and we can get more if we need them. And we can build a causeway out here. Can we do that, guys? Yeah, we can do that. Well, let's do that. Brought all these little towns here. They all came together. What do you think he wanted all of them for? Slaves, but what else? Something more strategic. What would all these little fishing communities have?
Boats.
Boats. So he built the causeway. He got all these people here all assembled with their little boats, sent them all around, came from all directions, marched out on the causeway, kept pushing slaves forward with his war machines, broke in, and got them. And then he continued on down. Dun, 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 dun. The high priest came out and met him and told him about all these visions in the Word of God and showed him where all this was written, that God said that he would do this before hundreds of years before he was ever born. He said, whoa, this is pretty cool. He said, I don't think I'll conquer you guys. Do you got any young Jews that want to be in my army and be my religious leaders and go to work for me? I said, sure. And so away he went. Just fabulous stories. Lisa. That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. That was Alexander the Great with another campaign up here. And it was the Persian ruler that was trying to get to Alexander's dad. Okay. He couldn't get across the isthmus because of a storm and his ships all got wrecked. So he beat the sea. These guys were wacko, but man, they got it done. Yeah. Is anybody else hot? I'm cooking in here. Is it just me? Just me. Oh. Okay. So for three transgressions in 4, verse 9, I will not revoke its punishment because, here's the purpose, here's why. They delivered up an entire population to Edom. Oh, that's Tyre. We already did that. So I'm going to send fire and consume them. But here's Edom in verses 11 to 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for 4. And what does that mean? I told you a few minutes ago.
I was tired of you. 4, you're
your
done.
Cup's overflowing.
About where the United States is. Today.
Your cup's overflowing with sin. It's way past where we are. Dr. Larry Isett made a statement this morning that I never thought about. I've thought about it, about the United States falling. And Larry Isett said this morning. He said, what makes us think that Washington, D.C. will be there 10 years from now? And that great, and the reason he brought it up is we've all seen Gerald Ford's funeral in the last few days, haven't we? And all the pomp and circumstance and what a great man he was and all this stuff. And if history was to run on, he'd be forgotten. He brought up several presidents I didn't even know. I've never heard of them. And he knew what they were famous for. But most people don't know. And his point was, why are we so arrogant to think that we will be here and we're in control in Washington, D.C. and all those beautiful monuments and all of that to the history of our glory, of our government, it'll be there. He said, if time passes on and Jesus should, you know, give us all more time to work and bring more into the kingdom and drag this thing on out, Washington, D.C. could be just like the pyramids. And he'll shift to another people that'll do his bidding. Well, you can go home anytime. You know, make some fresh coffee, get this guy out of here. Very sobering. Do we think on those levels? You know, most of us, we get up, have our coffee, go to work, and come home exhausted, go to bed.
Think about how powerful we are.
Think about what I can do more, or how can I get more, and, you know, maybe we give the Lord a little time if we can squeeze him in, and, okay. I'll quit preaching and keep moving here. Verses 11 and 12, thus says the Lord, your cup's overflowing for 3 or 4. I'm not going to revoke your punishment because, here's the purpose, because he pursued his brother with the sword. Now Edom was, that's Esau, right? He's, Edomites are pursuing his brothers. That immediately should tell you, Book of Obadiah. We've already studied that. I know all about this. God said he's going to get even with them. While he's stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually and he maintained his fury forever. In other words, the Edomites stayed just furious rivals with their brothers, the Israelites, throughout their time, throughout their existence, until God swept them away. Some of us have grudges against others. We need to get rid of those, or we could end up getting swept away from ever realizing God's purpose in our lives because we have too much hate in our hearts. We've got to let Christ break us down and fill our hearts with love and service to him so he can use us. Here it is again, fire. I'm going to send fire upon Teman, and it's going to consume the citadels of Bozrah. Edomites are going to be swept away. Bozrah was one of the principal capitals of Edom, and you can see that in Jeremiah 49:22, if for those of you that like to look that stuff up. And then concerning Ammon, verses 13 and 15, Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon and for four, their cups running over with sin, I will not revoke its punishment. Why? What have they done? They ripped, look at this, they ripped open pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. They went in and they were just barbarous. They ripped open pregnant women just as a sign of their ruthlessness and their superiority over the people of Gilead. And remember, Gilead is up here. Here's the Ammonites. They were always attacking northern Israel. And this is Gilead in this area. And so they'd come in here and attack them. And they were ripping open pregnant women. And God says, I'm going to rip you open. I'm going to get even with you. I'll consume your citadels. And a storm on the day, amid war cries on the day of battle, a storm on the day of the tempest. Their king will go into exile. He and his princes together, says the Lord. Verse 15. And then concerning Moab, and Moab is right there in the middle. This is what he has to say against Moab. Their cup's overflowing for three transgressions for four. Because, here's why, he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Burned his bones to lime. That was a hot oven, wasn't it? So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kirioth, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. And I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. And then he comes down to Judah, and I'll stop here. We're out of time. And next week we'll just take it up here. Read this little book ahead. It's a fabulous little book. Read it through a couple times this week if you get a chance. Lisa?
What was so bad about burning the king's bones to lime?
I don't know. God didn't like it. Something he doesn't want you to do. Don't be a Jeffrey Dahmer. Don't be eating your brother, and don't be burning up his bones to lime.
My footnote says that it deprived the king's spirit of rest.
That's what they intended, though.
Yeah, that's what they intended
so
by
desecration.
Desecration, yeah. So these are fabulous little books, the little minor prophets. I love them. I love to study them, and I hope you'll read it through and study it and come back with questions next week and about some of the things we've read. And I know you're all going to just burn this map in your mind there. Well, that's busy, isn't it?